Grab your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to Ecclesiastes real quick. Last week, we started a series on mind wars, and we talked about the overthinking mind, and I'm not going to review any of that today. It's online. You can go check it. But I will say this, in the past 2 weeks, as I ask people, how many of you have something heavy on your mind? It doesn't matter what setting we're in, doesn't matter where we are. It's almost 100% of every person saying, I am struggling with something. I am battling something. And we did say this, and I want you to get it, that most of the Bible is written towards your mind, telling us to guard our minds, guard our hearts. Your mind is the heart of which the Bible speaks. The mind is the controlling factor. Where your mind is, your life is soon to follow. Where you're thinking, that's what you're going to be feeling, and what you're feeling is going to dictate your actions. We say it all the time. Thoughts produce feelings, feelings produce actions. And I don't know if you are there or maybe going there, but at some point of your life, you're going to find yourself in the greatest war that's being fought. And I'm going to say it again. It's not in Washington, D.C. It's not in our governor's house. It's not in our communities. And it's not in our homes. It is in between our ears. It is our mind. You live with it constantly. It is constantly moving. It's constantly telling things. It's constantly thinking things. And if you're not careful, it can be very much overloaded very quickly. And so what we said earlier is worship comes from the focus of a mind. And so if you are focused on worry, then worry becomes the slave owner of your life, and you become the slave to it. And every decision we make is made through what our focus is. I mean, if you're having a good day, then your decisions are made with a good attitude. If you're having a bad day, your decisions are made through a bad attitude. If God is the center of your mind, then your decisions are taken through Him. And so I find often that the biggest struggle I have in life, and I'm just going to be open, is keeping God on the mind at all times. The Bible says He keeps in perfect peace all whose minds are fixed on Him. Now, how many of you say, I have a desire for God? Like, I love God, and I am thankful for the love that God has put in my life. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? And with that, would you just say, thank you, Jesus, for caring about me? Thank you, Jesus, for seeing me. All right, but how many of you would also say that I have this overwhelming desire to know God and to love God, and yet there's this never-ending battle within me to keep God the center? It's not that I don't love Him. It's just I get distracted, or I get controlling, or I get overloaded. Anybody say, yeah, that's me too. All right, isn't it amazing that you can love Him so much and yet still be struggling to keep Him on the mind? Now, I would ask this way. I want no hands, no bodily actions, please, because I don't want you to die. All right, you got it? There's the ground rules. In any relationship that you have, whether it be a marriage or with your children, there's times, and let's be real, you deeply love them. They are your very being. They are something that you think about constantly. Now, you can nod your head on that, all right? So let them know. This part, freeze. But there's moments where it's hard to see the good. There's moments where your kid that you love so dearly has you driven up the wall. There's moments that the spouse that you prayed for and that you took a commitment before God to be with forever, that, you know, they want to dispose of you. There's moments, I said no laughing, no looking, all right, no looking. All right, there's moments that the persons you love the most in this life, you lose sight of. Now, anybody say, yes, that's happened in my life. Nobody's brave. All right, it happens. Does it mean you love your kids any less? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the same kid that has you driven up the wall, if somebody came against it, you would tear the wall down to tear them apart. Am I right? If anybody was to rise up against your relationship, if another man was trying to get your wife's attention or another woman trying to get your husband's attention, it wouldn't matter what you felt about them in that moment. Somebody's going to die. I mean, you're going to get wound up. Now, please, I hope that's not reality. That's figurative. Okay, don't. My pastor said, no, don't do that. But here's the reality. In this moment, we've got to get this realization that there are seasons that our mind goes through. And that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. And if you know Ecclesiastes, when I say Ecclesiastes 3, you almost know what's coming, right? Verse number 1. It says, hey, for everything in life there is a season, right? A time for every activity under the sun. You know, in our world, there's four seasons that make up our year. All right, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Just making sure you're with me. How many of you enjoy the fall the most? Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. All right, where's my fall people? I drove through the Virginia mountains yesterday, and the leaves are changing. It was beautiful. All the bicyclists going down the trail, Weeper or whatever trail, Weeper Creeper or something like that. It was like, what in the world's going on? But anyway, all these people, and it was just beautiful. Me and Timmy, I kept saying, man, isn't that gorgeous over there? Look at that. You know, there's some places where rocks faces meet the water, and other places where it looks like the trees are coming right out of it and reflections. Absolutely love it. All right, how many of you love the spring? Where are you at? All right, there's the spring people. Grass coming alive, flowers coming up, rain, and lots of it. All right, how many of you love winter? These are the cold at heart, all right? I'm just kidding. No, but some people do. They like the cold. They like to be in that. How many of you are summer pumpkin? I mean, you just like to be in the sun. I mean, that is you, okay? Have you noticed that no matter how much you like a season, there's still something not to like about it? I mean, I love the leaves changing. I hate when they fall. Am I right? Like gutter problems and raking and all that. I love when the flowers start blooming, but I hate allergies. You know, winter is great, but trying to drive in the snow in the south, that doesn't happen well, all right? You know, summer is awesome, but come August and June when it gets dry and grass turns into needles and all these things start happening. I mean, it doesn't matter if you love the season or not, there's still something in the season you're not going to like. But you know what Ecclesiastes says? It says in everything there is in life, it's talking about your mind, there is a season. And then it gives us 28 different seasons of the mind. All right, every one of them dealing with thought processes. A time to be happy, a time to mourn, a time to dance and celebrate, and a time just to be quiet and do nothing. I mean, you go down through it and listen, the Bible's not saying that this is a comprehensive list. It's not the only seasons your mind goes through, but it gives us examples of you'll be here one day and here the next. That you can be on top of the world and then some days praying to be beneath it. I mean, some days you're free, and then other days the addiction that you've been free from for years comes calling up and calls your name. The thing that you never thought you'd face again, that giant standing there, but the battle's already won. We sang that earlier, these giants, he knows who they are, he knows where they are, and there is no demon, there is no warfare, there is nothing that can stand against the name of Jesus Christ. And so that battle has been won, but there's still work to do. And so in here, we're going to look at these seasons of life. What I have found is some plants only last a season. Oh, we call those annuals, am I right? Where are my gardeners at, am I right? Annuals. I just got into this year. I bought some flowers to put in a planter. I put them in the planter. They didn't even last the season. All right, but there's some that still live and some that died a very tragic death. I don't have a green thumb. But I learned that when you're going through, you don't just buy what's pretty. There's different sunlights that they have to be in. Some have to be in the shade. Some have to be indoors. Some can be outdoors. I mean, going through Lowe's and just looking at flowers isn't what it takes. And that's all I thought I'd have to do. And then all of a sudden I run into a little old lady that says, you realize that that's not going to come back next year. I was like, I didn't realize that. I mean, the only home garden television I watch is where they flip houses. I don't know why they call it garden at all. And so she starts explaining this. And some are only made to last a season. But the ones that are going to last all year, they require all four seasons to survive. Now, let me tell you this. God did not create you to only last a season of your life. But I will tell you this. There'll be different seasons of your life. You will not always be in the season that you're in today. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. If you're in a bad season, thank God a new season's coming. But I have found that in my life, I can be in multiple seasons at the same time. I've also found in my life that rarely are me and my wife spiritually at the same season at the same time. And thank God for that. There's times that we're clicking and on all scales, but it seems more than not she has to carry me through. And a lot of times she's like, hey, let's pray. Let's get out the Bible. She's been doing that lately. And I'm not going to lie. It's helped my mental state. She'll read and I'll sit there and she'll text me the verses. And that really radically changes everything. But I'm going to be honest with you. Here lately, and I shared with you last week, I've had that season where I believe in God and love God. But, you know, you just get tired and you're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to be a part of it. Or in other words, you get to the season of what's the point? Now, and that doesn't have to be spiritually. But by the way, if that is in any area of your life, it is spiritual. You may not be at the what's the point of serving God, but you may be at the point of what's the point of being married. That's spiritual. You're going to have to combat that mindset spiritually. Can we just say this? Your mindset is more affected by the spiritual than the physical. And that is why when you worship the physical, when you become materialistic or you become obsessed with someone, you're oftentimes depressed. Because there is not anything physical that will sustain you, because nothing physical will last. And many of us are not surviving certain seasons of our lives. And so we got to realize you're not made to be an annual. You're made to live all through every single mental, spiritual, emotional season you face. So how do we do that? Well, we preached a series 3 years ago, 4 years ago on the power of a seed. And we dove into a lot of different principles that I would suggest you go listen to, because I'm not going to review it today. But we are going to talk about this. In our lives, there are three seasons that we literally find ourselves in. And you can prove in scripture. And let me tell you this. You can be in one season. You can be in the first stage. And in another season, be in the last stage. And starting the second stage in another area of life. It's not that your life goes, everything is in the same season. How many of you have been married less than 2 years? Raise your hand. Where's my newlyweds? Or nearly deads? All right, there we go. All right. If you're anything like our marriage in the first 2 years, it was nearly dead. All right. How many of you have been married more than 10 years? Raise your hand. How many of you that have been married more than 10 years would say you're in a different season than you were in when you were married only 2 years or less? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have toddlers? Anybody? All right, right there with you. All right. How many of you have teenagers? How many of you have grown-up kids? Now, notice how I worded that. I gave you a pass. They're grown-up, but they're still kids. No, you get it? They're grown-up kids. How many of you would say that your teenage years of parenting were a whole lot different than your toddler years? How many of you would say now you're in a different season, that they're grown-up than you were when they were teenagers? Yeah, you're not the same. And if you keep using the same principles as when they're grown-ups as when they were babies, they are going to hate you, resent you, and move on. They want to be able to stand on their own. I mean, it's amazing to me that I try to convince the old people they're young and the young people they're old. I mean, it seems like that's the way you encourage. I walked by a little boy today, and I was like, man, you're a great little guy. And I saw his shoulders just kind of droop. I was like, oh, my bad, you're a big guy. And he's like, yeah, I went under the house with my grandpa. Started to, you know, it was your kid. All right, he's like, I went under the house with my grandpa. There was a big snake. I was like, let's talk. You do not need to be under the house without an adult. He's like, well, they know. I was like, it doesn't matter. If there's a big snake, he's like, but I got boots. You know what I said? They're made for walking. All right? You know, they're not made for snaking around. But anyway, he's a big guy. But then you get like Bill and you're like, man, you're young at heart. And then he says, that's the only thing I got that's young. That's what he said yesterday. True story, am I right? All right, but here's the thing. We're always trying to convince ourselves to be in a different season than we actually are. And you know what happens with that? Chaos. You know what the Bible says? Stop borrowing tomorrow's troubles. Today has enough of their own. I mean, hey, listen, stop digging up the past and stop reaching for the future. And be where you are. And realize that there's three areas of life you may be right where you are. Here it is. Number one, there's a plant season. There's a seed season. We actually get our television word from the word broadcasting that came from farming. In old days, they would take seeds and throw them. And we talk about that a little more in detail in that series. But we sometimes find that we're at stages of our lives where there's lack. And we have coined and said a phrase so many times around here. If you have a need, anybody know the rest? Plant a seed. But a lot of times what happens is we get into the stage of life and we're burned out. We're upset. Like we've been married 20 years and we just, there's just no hope. And what I find is there's certain seasons that we have to go out and realize that we have to take control of. Now understand this. The first and the third season you and I have been given control of, but the middle season is out of our control. But the plant season is something that many people do not do. Matter of fact, we battle this in our society, and it's a word called entitlement. How many of you have heard that word? How many of you have used that word? How many of you see the dangers of that word? I was dealing with some, we call it decompression, with some parents a while back, and they were telling me, they were like, you know, I just don't want to tell my kids what to do. Like, if they can't do it, I'm going to go do it. And, you know, they're just little. And I said, you know, I understand what you're saying, but let's be real. That does no good for their life. And they looked at me and they were kind of offended, and it wasn't meant offensive. I said, let me give you an example. If you go to work today and the boss comes in and says, I want you to write this report and put it on my desk by the end of the day, and you say, I don't wanna, what do you think your boss is gonna say? Yeah, many of you know. Bye. If you lay in your bed and you don't do your job because you're just too tired, what do you think your boss is gonna say? You're fired. But yet somehow when we go say, clean your room, and our kids say, no, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings. But you know what you're doing? You're training them to get fired. And as you look at your five-year-old and you're like, oh, it's okay, I'll pick it up for you. You're teaching them to be entitled. We're not saying be a jerk to your kids, but I'm going to say this now. The Bible says those that don't discipline their kids hate them. And you say, well, that's heavy and I don't like it. Well, we also live in a world that doesn't like the truth. But the Bible says it's the truth that sets us free. And if we'll abide by the truth and live in the truth and walk in the truth, then we'll find freedom in life. And so when, and my wife is great at this with my son, he's even autistic and not talking, but when he walks in and takes off his shoes, she now has it to where he'll pick up his shoes and take them and put them in the closet, pick up his socks and put them in the hamper. And when he won't do it, she grabs his hand, makes him pick them up, takes them, and you say, that's me. No, he's going to need a job one day, and he's going to need to know how to hold that job when he has to do something he doesn't want to do. All right, now there's a lot in life that I do that I don't want to do. Anybody else? There's things in life I want to do, like sit on the beach every day, that I don't get to do. Anybody else? You know what we call that? Reality. But in reality, we're planning, right? One of the things we do when we're younger is we start talking retirement. But if you're not careful, when you're young, you think retirement's so far away that it doesn't matter. But what I am finding, and I was texting Kay, the girl that sings with us, she had her baby. They're in the hospital, be praying. They'll be in the hospital another 10 days or so. Asher's doing well, but he's still got a long way to go. But she was saying, I can't believe he's already a week old. I said, there's something amazing that happens in our lives when we have babies. Weeks start flying and months and years just disappear. I look at my son and I can't believe he's almost six. I just, where did that go? I can't believe Canaan's almost 4 months old. What happened? I mean, time starts flying. It starts going into warp speed. And before you know it, you who are young saying, I don't have to think about retirement. It's time to retire and you've done nothing and you're not ready and you're wondering what you're going to do. Now, listen, for those of you that are in that stage and you've made that decision or not made that decision and you're facing different battles because of it, please don't get defeated today. We do have a God of breakthrough and a God of provision. Amen. We do have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills that rewards those that are diligently seeking him. But I'm going to tell you this, that cannot be the retirement plan. You know what the Bible says? To be wise with your finances, to be a good steward with your money. And so we need to put back a little if we have goals. In other words, if I want to retire and sleep in someday, which, by the way, if you ask retired people, they work harder now. You know, they're going and doing, and I see a lot of them doing it. They're gardening. They're on the go. They're on the move. So I'm not saying they're lazy, but they at least have the option to hit the snooze or the option not to set an alarm clock. And no seems to be their favorite word. It's like my parents will not outgrow that word. You know, it's like, no, they don't have to. You know why? They planted a seed at a point in their life that made a possibility available later in life. And here we are today. If you want a better marriage, there's seeds that need to be planted today. If you want a better mindset, there's thoughts that need to be brought in. He says, thy word I have hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. In other words, we used to play a game. Me and my wife were talking about this when I was younger, called Around the World. Did anybody ever play this in school? You got up and you stood by your neighbor's desk. Your idea was to go around. There was 30 kids in the class. You were to go around all the desks and get back to yours. If you did, you won. That's back when you could still win and lose. All right? And so in there, we were sitting there, and they would say something like this. 2 + 2 = 4. All right, so the first person to say it is the one that wins the battle, which would be Tammy. Tammy would move on. If she was the one standing, she would just move back. If she was the one sitting, she would get up and the person standing would sit down. Anybody ever play this game? If not, we should play. I love it. All right? But they do like 3 times 3. 9. 4 plus 4. 10 plus 10. Double digits. You know why you're able to do that? Is because they so trained you that it become part of your subconscious. It was so given to you that all they had to do was say the numbers and it's there. But if I went 109 divided by 7, takes a little bit, right? Am I right? Why? Because we didn't do division. We did division at the board. They would write it down and you'd go up there and you'd start it and people, your team would be like, no, no, it's not 2. You know, you take the 7 into the 10 first and it's 1 and then you get the 3 and the... It's not part of your subconscious. Somebody said, you lost me. All right. That's what your iPhone's for. All right, there you go. All right. But understand this. Get this. I will forever know what 1 plus 1 is. Unless I lose my mind, I will know it. Like that. Because it was so ingrained in me. And that is what David said. Your word has become my subconscious. Your word has become so natural to me that when a thought arises or something comes up, I know exactly what to do. I know exactly the answer because your word, it lights my path. It guards my being. It guards my thoughts. It guards my heart. It protects the value that you've placed in my life. And we need to get back to a place to where his word becomes everything we are. So that when the enemy comes up to try to tell us something that we're not, we can remind him of God's truth instead of trying to stand on our own. Because most times our truth's based on our feelings and our feelings constantly change. And you say, well, I don't like where I am. Plant a seed. What needs to be brought into your life? What needs to be done right here? And then that leads to phase 2, which is the worst of all. The waiting season. Have you realized today, and we talked about this in the series too, that you don't plant and get immediate harvest? That it takes a season for things to grow. How many of you remember that? It takes a season for things to grow. You know, I have heard many people use "I tried" as their excuse of why they're not trying. And it's because the season is something that you and I don't get to dictate. You know why this season's so hard? Number one, write it down. We've already kind of said it. You don't get immediate results. If you have been arguing with somebody and all of a sudden you start being kind to them, they're not going to immediately be kind back. They're going to wonder what happened to you. After they wake up from passing out, they might say, was that a dream? Was that real? Because it's not in your character. When you do good to someone who has hurt you and someone you have hurt, they're not going to know how to take it. Have you ever apologized to somebody for something you did years ago only to find that they did not know how to forgive you? Have you ever gone and tried to say, I've changed? Teenagers, have you ever told your parents, you can trust me, but they still have in mind the time you stayed out past your curfew? The time that you snuck the phone into the bedroom, you broke the rules or you went beyond the bounds, and yet they're reminding, and you're like, you should trust me. No. Understand this. Realize that you need to plant the seed of trust and realize that it takes a season for that to grow. It takes a season for that to bloom and to take root in our lives. It doesn't happen immediately. Anybody else in here struggle with patience? We've said it all the time. Don't buy into the lie that you got to pray and ask God for patience. Know that God's so good, he's going to give it to you whether you ask for it or not. Have you ever found, too, that it's the challenge that strengthens you? You get stronger because of the test. You get stronger because you were put into that challenge. You stood by that desk and they said 3 plus 3. In other words, your mind was made to respond. It was made to do. It was made to think. And as you thought, you got stronger, you got faster, you got better. And in the plant season, it's easy. You say, I want, I need, God give it to me, I want it. And then there's this season of, where is it? Why isn't it here yet? You went to the altar and you haven't even changed. I've heard parents say that to kids. Spouses say that to each other. Can I tell you the worst thing you can do to someone who is starting a journey of recovery is to remind them that they have not yet recovered? See, I am so thankful that when I asked Jesus into my heart, it planted the seed of hope. It planted his seed of future. But I am going to tell you right now, I did not become clean from alcohol immediately. Some people, that is their story, and God can miraculously do. And I oftentimes have sat and said, why does God give some people the miracle and other people the lesson? You know, here's the truth. You know why? Because the people that get the miracle have oftentimes already learned the lesson. I learned in the fort of hard knocks. Anybody else like that? Like, experience is your best teacher. And you're like, yes, I want hands-on. And then you realize that hands-on carries consequences. That if you want hands-on in building a wall, you're probably going to hit your thumb at some point. I am the worst person to ever give a hammer to. All right, I am dangerous with a hammer. Not because I lose the hammer, but for some reason, I can shoot nails out of a regular hammer. I put the nail down, I hit it, and it literally upstairs. I think it was over there, or it might have been in a different church. I hit a nail, and it shot right by somebody's head and stuck in the wall. I'm talented. I think they ended up giving me a broom that day. Like, why don't you sweep up? You know, one of the most important parts of building is the cleanup. That's the speech you give to the guy that you think is the loser. I mean, I understand it. Hey, you, thanks for the confidence boost. You know, but understand, like, hey, if I want to get better, if I want to do it, I'm not going to be good at first. If I quit because I don't hit the nail, then there's a good chance I'm never able to do it on my own. But if I quit because I hit my thumb, then I'm never going to make it to what I want to be. But understand that if I'm trying, I'm not always going to get it right, and sometimes I'm going to get hurt. It's not going to be immediate in life, and I'm thankful today that God still loved me through the journey. And you who are struggling with something that's happened in your past, you who are struggling with a mistake or a failure, God is the God of the journey. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not demand of you, but He will guide you. You may not be where you want to be. Neither was Paul, but Paul decided, I haven't achieved, but I will press on. If you today are not where you want to be, plant a seed and start moving on towards what God has for you. And know that through a season, you'll grow leaps and bounds. So it's not always immediate. Number two, I can't control it. We talked about that. Don't you wish you could change people? Be careful. Same people you wish you could change wish they could change you. But don't you wish you could walk up and be like, you're going to stop crying. Poof. Like, you don't want that toy. Forget about it. You know? You really didn't mean to flip me off. Take your finger down. By the way, traveled with Timmy yesterday. He has road rage. And he wasn't even driving. That's when I looked at him. I was like, Timmy, you got it bad, buddy. You're in the passenger seat. He's like, it's good thing I'm not driving. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Sorry, I had to throw that out. I don't even know if Timmy's in the room. Timmy, are you here? Okay, make sure I say that to his face, all right? So that way I'm not gossiping. No, I'm just kidding. But understand, like, there's things that we have that we wish we could control. We wish we could change people. I cannot change you today. And if I try to pastor from the mindset of thinking that my message would change your life, I'm going to wind up sorely disappointed at the end of the service. But you know who does have the capability of changing your life? Of course we're going to say Jesus, but reality, you. Jesus will give you the tools, but you've got to use them. See, when we plant a seed, if you don't water, if you don't take care of, if you don't weed, that seed will either get choked out, dried out, or that seed will drown. It's got to be nurtured and it's got to grow. And just like that, in our relationships, don't expect that you're going to have a great marriage overnight when you've had a bad marriage for so long. Don't expect that your kids are going to return from rebellion overnight because you grounded them. Don't expect, you do need to ground, you do need to plant, but understand, they're going to grow through the season. The question needs to be, hey, what am I needing to learn here? What is it that you're trying to teach me, God? What is the lesson that you're showing me? I came in with very little faith today. Now, let me explain before you judge me and walk out. I know we got a lot of visitors in this service. Just give me 5 more minutes before you make an assumption. You ready? A lot of people are out sick today. A lot of people have messaged that they'd be out of town. So in my mind, there was going to be nobody here. If you ask my wife, which I think I saw her, is she here? Oh, everybody's pointing. You might as well stand up. Look at how good looking she is. Stand up there. There she is. Two girls that are beautiful, all right? All right, understand this. My wife can testify to this. I have very little faith on Saturday night. Every Saturday night. Am I right? All right. She's a lot louder than that at home. Don't let her fool you. I'm just kidding. But today is a very valuable lesson to me. That you know what? Sometimes God rewards based on my faith, but sometimes God will move without it. You know what? God doesn't need my faith to do what he wants to do. And I am so thankful for that. You say, what does that do for my mind? In this mind war you're in, understand that a lot of times we think that our future is going to be dictated by us. And when we know who we are, it really tears us down. We think there's no hope. And that's why most people that commit suicide are suicidal in the first place, because they look at their past, they look at what's around them, and they don't believe that they can make it another day. But here's the goodness of God. God is not building your future based on your past, nor is he building your future based on your present. God is basing your future on who he is and the reason he created you. And he will pursue you and he will pursue me all of our lives to get us on the path that he has created for us. And so today you may say, I can't, but God's not basing it on your abilities. You may say, I don't understand, but God is not basing it on your knowledge. You may say, I am not good enough, but God is not basing it on your goodness. He's not leaning on our understanding, and he's asking us not to lean on it either. He's saying, trust me with everything. Don't lean on your own understanding. Just acknowledge me, and I'll make it happen. I'll direct your path. And you may sit here and your mind is so bogged down with the limitations or lacks of your life that you don't believe you'll amount to anything. Do not get trapped in this season of your mind. There is a God ready to birth a new season into your life, a new wind to blow through and to take out all the junk and to restore everything back to you. Even things that you and I haven't imagined, they're still ahead of us. Matter of fact, isn't this what he says in the psalm? In Psalm 125, we find, 126 verse 5, we find that verse that those that plant in tears or those that sow in tears, King James, will harvest or reap with shouts of joy. Doubtless coming again, they're bringing their sheaves with them. You say, but this is so hard. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be okay. If God has called you to this, now I know what we're supposed to say. He'll get you through this. But stop focusing on him bringing it through it and start focusing on the fact that there's something in it that God wants to give you. Oh, God, bring me through it. No, God, be with me right here, right now, where I am today. What do you want me to learn? What is it that we need to grow? You say our relationship is struggling. Then there's good news. Your relationship is growing and it has a great chance of growing in this season. Relationships often go stagnant and stale when everything's all right. That is why most relationships never have that season. There's rarely a season in life where everything is okay. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. How many of you get out of one struggle to find the next? Or how many of you have had the day where it comes in threes? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh my goodness, I've only hit two. There's got to be another one coming somewhere. You know, it's bad news after bad news. You have your Job moment to where it's like everywhere you turn, you have the best chance to grow when being tested. The best chance to grow when being challenged. And I often want ministry to be easy, but I wonder what we would be as ministers if it ever was. Would we get stale and boring and monotonous and lose our fire and lose our passion? If there wasn't a war, would we know what victory was? If there wasn't fear, would we understand and recognize peace? If there wasn't doubt, would we know how good confidence feels? And yet you say, well, we can't be compatible or this can't work because things are bad. And yet God says, hey, plant a seed right here. Learn the lesson right here. It may not be in your control. You may not get immediate results. You may not understand it. It may be confusing, but Romans 8:28 is true. God is still working things out for you. Know this, that God will work everything. He causes it all. But you got to understand the to work part of that verse. I mean, it doesn't just happen naturally. For those of you that do not know Christ, you need Christ. But I'm not going to lie to you and say that once you get Christ, all your problems go away. We say it all the time. Your problems don't disappear, but your hope does. The realization that you can make it through does. You don't need Jesus because you need a miracle maker. You need Jesus because what you're going to face in this world, you will face with or without him. But it's a whole lot better to have somebody in your corner that knows what they're doing. It's a whole lot better to have somebody in the boat that knows how to talk to the sea. It's a whole lot better to have somebody on your side that is working for you and working on your behalf. You need Jesus. It's not going to make it easier, but it is going to help you make it. Hey, can we just say this verse? I can do what? Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm not giving an invitation yet. We've got one more season, and it'll be brief. How many of you families are going through something right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you families are going through something right now? How many of you with your hands in the air, your family is here with you right now? Okay? If they are with you, I want you to take that hand and grab their hand. Would you do that? Just grab their hand in this moment. If they're not here with you, I'm going to ask you to get your phone out and get ready to text. That might be weird, somebody actually asking you to send a text message from church, but understand and follow it. Would you please, if they're here, whisper in their ear, we can do this through Jesus. We can make it through Jesus. And if they're not here, would you just send that text? We can do this through Jesus. How many of you are an individual and you're sitting here as an independent person? We're not talking family, but you're going through something. Would you just slip your hand up in the air? You've got something, a battle you're facing, something on your mind, on your heart. Would you slip your hand up in the air? With that hand in the air, would you just imagine for a moment that verse where it says his hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. And with that hand lifted high, would you just realize that God is reaching down to grab hold of you? And in that moment, would you just praise and say, thank you, Father, for giving me the confidence that you will get me through. In Jesus' name. Now look at me. It may be a season of waiting. You don't get immediately. It may be confusing. It may be hard to understand. It may be a season to where you lose control. But it's still a season where God can work it out. And there are two things that are required in this verse for you and I to see God work it out. Number one, you got to understand that work takes time, so you got to love God through it. I mean, those that love God, and number two, you got to be faithful and are called according to his purpose. Saying, God, I don't understand you, I don't understand this, but I love you, and I will do what you have called me to do. Isn't that what Galatians 6:9 says? Don't get tired in the season. That's difficult. Don't get weary in well-doing. It says, keep on doing what's right, and at just the right time. Don't you love that? We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Look at somebody near you. Will you just tell them, don't give up? You don't have to know them. Just look at them. Tell them that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it this way. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its what? Own time. You know, that doesn't mean that God made everything that you see in your life today. I do believe there's things that are brought into our life as a result of sin. Not necessarily our sin, but the sin curse that's on the world. By one man's sin, death passed upon all men. And why is that? Because all have sinned. And so I know that in our seasons of life, we look at it and say, God, why did you make this? And there's a lot of things that God did not make that are going on in your lives today. But I promise you this, God is faithful enough to remake anything that's been created to harm you. God will twist and he'll manipulate, he'll form it to be something that is for you. Now understand that there are things in every one of our past that we cannot get past unless we go through the cross. And if we take it to the cross, it becomes a part of our present, our story of resurrection and power as God has remade us. That needs to be shared. And so after we go through the season of waiting, we get into what we call the harvest season. Now, I know we have verses such as the fields are great with harvest, but the laborers are few, the workers are few. Find that in Matthew. But I'm going to take you to John, and we're going to read these verses in closing. In John chapter number 4, verse number 35, we find the verse where it says, and this is Jesus talking. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. In other words, hey, it's a reality that it does take time. But I'm going to tell you this, and I like this transition he makes. He says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say this. Wake up and look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Hey, can I tell you, church, listen, you may be in a planting season in this area of your life, but there's still a blessing season that God has created in your life at the same time that you need to see the benefits of. You may be going through a hard time. Your mind may be bogged down, but there are blessings all around you that God has poured out. And it says in the very next verse, it says the planter and the harvester, they both are going to have joy. It says what joy awaits them. But you realize it's the planter and the harvester, it's not the middle. God controls the middle, but you control the first and the last. You know, just because you have a harvest doesn't mean you possess it. Just because the field is ripe doesn't mean you've harvested it. As we were driving on vacation a few weeks ago, they were harvesting cotton. I've never seen that done. It was insane awesome. I was like a little kid wanting to get out and touch it. You know, like they take these cotton, and it looks like all these cotton balls. You just want to jump in it, right? You know, and they drop it into a compressor, and then they pack it in, and then it drops out this brick of cotton, a whole brick of cotton. I'm like, I just want to sleep on it. You know, I just want to touch. But it's got all the briars in it still, so it's not fun. But the reality is, as I was watching that, I was like, man, that's insane. How awesome and how much cotton is in that. But then I get to thinking, if they'd never harvested it, it would have just wasted. And as you're driving down the road, you see cotton that's blown everywhere from the wind. You see cotton that'll never be used. It'll never become a shirt. It'll never become anything because the wind came through and took it down. You know what I find is that God has been pouring out blessings in a lot of our lives, but we're so focused on the problems that are going on in our lives that we're not harvesting the good that God has done all around us. And so in the last 30 minutes, that's all I want of your life. In the last 30 minutes, can anybody tell me a blessing that God's given them? Can you speak out on a Sunday morning in a crowd full? All right, grandbabies, our kids. Those are almost simultaneous. All right, anybody else? Oh, wow, here we go. All right, somebody said their husband. Let's just pause and say miracles happen. All right, here we go. No, just kidding. Was that you, Connie? All right, Larry, just stand up and be like, I am the man. Yeah, right here. Like, just have your moment. There you go. All right. All right, yeah, by the way, his sister's visiting with him today. Good to have them from Florida. They're enjoying the lack of humidity, all right? And so it's good to have them. But somebody else said something. What else are you thankful for?
My daughter's health.
Your daughter's, what about that last word, health? I mean, you're healthy today. Anybody else? In the last 30 minutes.
Liberty,
freedom. You got the liberty to sit here and listen. You got the liberty to walk out. Some practice both. You could stay awake, you could sleep. Yeah, I mean, you have religious freedom today. I mean, we can literally stand here and say, our God reigns. Amen. There is no other God like our God, and we don't have to worry. I mean, we can celebrate, and there's a lot. I mean, how many of you right now can think of a blessing that, if you really focus on it, that in the past 30 minutes of your life has been present? Would you slip your hand up? Take it down. Close your eyes. How many of you can think of a problem? How many of you can say, I can think of a problem that's in my life right now, a circumstance, a decision I have to make? Would you slip your hand up too? Can I tell you this? And please listen to me. I have been guilty many times in my life. And if you're honest, you too. A lot of times I'll let the focus of the problem keep me from the harvest of abundance. Look at me, church, and we'll close. Some of you have been living a godly life in front of people for 5 to 10 years. Your entire life, you've lived Jesus in front of your mom, your dad, hoping that they would find Christ, and yet you've never asked them if they know Jesus. You know what that is? Is you've been planting seeds and you've been nurturing those seeds, but at some point you need to go try to pluck that harvest. Some of you know, and I know of people that right now need encouragement. We know what that encouragement would do for their lives. You know, at some point, we got to go pluck that harvest. I don't want to be a person that at the end of my life stand before God completely exhausted and tired, having planted and having worked and labored, but having never harvested the blessings that he has in my life. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And that joy comes from recognizing God's abundance, his presence, his faithfulness in our lives. You say, how do I win the war of my mind and stay focused in the season? Look at the things that God has done. And you know what? It's not a harvest till it's taken and used. And today you may have heard God's word resonating through the sound waves of this building, but that does not mean that you have harvested it in your heart. Today you have maybe read your Bible and come across a verse that really inspires you, but that does not mean you have harvested it in your soul. At some point you've got to take it and put it to use. And when you do that, you will find that the harvest season of one area of your life will help you through the planting and waiting season of another area of your life. And for that, we can say as Paul, we have found ways to be content. Because in everything, whether full or starving, whether with a lot or a little, God has been good. You believe that? Say amen today. So let me introduce you to somebody in closing. I'm going to bring them up and let them have a moment. Where is Libby? All right, Libby. All right, come on up. Would you welcome Libby to the stage? I'll take those from you, Garrett. Thank you, brother. Libby, you got a microphone or you need one? Oh, she's ready. All right. Libby is in a planting season of her life because she has harvested what God was offering to her. And I would like to say, I'll celebrate. If you don't believe that God can radically transform people's lives, there are two people on the stage right now that can say, yes, he does. All right. And Libby has an incredible testimony of God's goodness. And look, that's her story to tell. And she'll tell it. If you're interested, talk to her. Now, listen, God has planted a vision and something in her heart that actually this Saturday